Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't our Lord good?
Amen.
Isn't it refreshing just to be together and worship our God? To know His goodness and praise Him? Oh, amen. Well, I want to share this morning about our Lord, obviously, and talk a little bit about faith. And I'm reminded of a couple exhortations in the Word, especially in light of what our brother Glenn mentioned this morning, the times we live in. Paul exhorted us in Ephesians, redeem the time because the days are evil. And Isaiah implored us, come, let us reason together. So we want to open the Word this morning and do some reasoning and redeem the time, hopefully. And let's turn to the Lord and ask Him for that. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the blessings of Christian fellowship. Lord, for the joy it is and the privilege it is to worship You. Lord, to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we come now to Your Word and ask, Father, that You would grace us and bless us by speaking to us, Lord. Lord, I ask that You would just speak something to everyone here this morning, Lord, that Your Word would enlighten, would encourage, would bless, would exhort, and would strengthen Your people, Lord, for the edification of Your church and for the glory of God. Well, as our brother Ed has said, only You can reveal Yourself, and we ask You, Father, to reveal more of Yourself to us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but you know, we spend time in the Word, and we go through the Word through the years. But sometimes the Lord, there's a certain scripture that just sticks, and you know, I'll keep reading, but that one scripture stays with me for quite a while. And I want to share about that scripture this morning and how it's blessed me and encouraged me. And I hope it will do the same for all of us. And that scripture, that verse, is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, the Lord. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that faith is what? Faith is a gift from God. It's not our own. It's a gift from God. And I believe in some aspects, it's the talent that God gives us. Remember in Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about the talents He's given? I believe in many aspects, faith is that talent that God has given us. It's that gift every believer, every child of God has been given. So what is this faith? What is the essence of this amazing gift, and how does it operate in us? I think this verse in Hebrews provides what appears to be a simple but yet a very profound answer. He states, we must believe that God is. Look at Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In the Message, we call it contemporary English, it says, by faith we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't see. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, let's just look at it real quick, chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man doesn't understand that what we see was created by the unseen. But this is the believing. This is the first part of that statement in verse 6, that he must believe that God is. And that is a revelation to us. That is usually something that requires an encounter with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. That revelation that he has created all this, that he exists. He is there. He is here. But the second part of this statement is what I want to particularly look at this morning. Believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you take that statement, and I think it's very amazing. And it's a promise. But it's even more than that. I believe it is a wonderful revelation of God's character. He is a rewarder of those who seek him, who diligently seek him. In essence, the writer is saying, if you seek God, you're going to be rewarded. It's the central idea behind what Jesus was describing in the parable of the talents. And if you do something with your talent, if you do something with your faith, you're going to be rewarded. Well, what is this reward? Well, there's some definitions I pulled out from I don't know what the sources were online. When you go Google reward, here's one. It's a satisfying return on an investment. It's a consequence that happens as a result of worthy behavior. It's a gift in gratitude for something rendered. So let us reason. Let's think about this. God, our Heavenly Father, gives us gifts for utilizing a gift that he has given us. Okay? It's actually pretty profound. He gives us gifts for utilizing a gift that he has given us. This is the kingdom of God in operation. When you and I utilize this gift of faith, our Lord pays dividends. I believe these dividends are primarily more faith, more of him, more of knowing him. And may I believe for the financial people in our group, I believe God is the originator of compound interest. You know what that is? That's when you're paid interest on the interest you earn. It's a wonderful thing. So what does utilizing our faith look like? Diligently seeking him. Well, you remember this summer, our brother Ed Miller spoke about that. That was the central scripture in his talks this summer. It was from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And Ed exhorted us, every time he spoke, we must be seekers. Lord, help me, help each of us to be seekers of you. Charles Spurgeon said, to seek the Lord, I may say, is the description of the life of the Christian. To seek the Lord is the description of the life of the Christian. That's our vocation, to seek the Lord. What does seeking the Lord look like? Well, let's look at some things from our brother David. First, look at Psalm 27. Let's look at verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I will seek to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be where the Lord is. I want to be where the Lord is. Where do we find the Lord? Well, I can think primarily of two places. One is right here. Being with the Lord's people. What he said, I will be there. Where two or more are gathered, I am in your midst. I mean, you know, I am blessed by the examples of brothers like my brother Paul and our brother Dan, who's sick now and can't be with us. But they did anything and do anything to be with God's people. And that's an encouragement to me, and it's a blessing to me. And it's what David was talking about here, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be where the Lord is among his people. And then I thought of one other place where we find the Lord, and we know this story about Elijah. And I want to read these few verses from 1 Kings chapter 19. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. First Kings 19, 11 through 12. And I hope you see the connection. But that still, small voice. Well, we find the Lord in the still, small voice. Where is that still small voice? Well, obviously, it's got to be someplace where it's quiet, right? That's the other place where we find the Lord. When we are quiet before him. So that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Translations use the word the delightfulness of the Lord. Consider God's goodness. I believe this is one of the reasons Jesus asks us to remember him, and one of the reasons it's on our heart to do this every week. What did Jesus say? As often as you do this in remembrance of me. We come to remember. We come to delight in the goodness of God. In the amazing gift that he has granted us at Calvary and what he's done for us. And to inquire in his temple, to study, to contemplate his word, to seek him, to seek out the Lord's mind, to seek out the Lord's thoughts, and simply to know him. From Psalm 24, one verse there, verse 6. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, Jacob. This is the people of God. Generation is, in this sense, is a people. Not not in a time period, but this is in this aspect, the word generation refers to a people who seek him, who seek his face. And from Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his empowerment. We are weak, but he is strong. The Lord empowers us. And seek his face forevermore. Now, that phrase in the Jewish tradition, to seek someone's face, that's an expression of intimacy. In the Jewish tradition, to seek somebody's face was to seek to be intimate with them, like John was with Jesus. He laid on his breast. He stayed there. He just stayed close to Jesus. That's the intimacy, I believe, that David is referring to when he encourages us to seek the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to behold his beauty. And, you know, a few weeks ago, our brother Bob McFarland was here, and, excuse me, remember what he encouraged us? He encouraged us about Mary, right? Let me read those verses that he spoke about a short time ago from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. You hear that? One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We are encouraged to be as Mary, those who sit at the Lord's feet, those who lean on his breast, those who desire to be with him. I'd quote our brother Spurgeon again, for holiness no strength have I, my strength is at thy feet to lie. So, we have this wonderful picture here. And when we come back to Hebrews 11:6, we have a wonderful example of someone who did seek God. And that's the preceding verse. And I want to talk about Enoch a little bit. Verse 5 reads, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I believe verse 6 is based largely on what the writer of Hebrews saw in Enoch. To translate is to change from one state or one form to another. Enoch was changed. He's taken into another state, into another place, into the presence of God. Why? Because he had this testimony. He had a testimony. He pleased God. What does this look like? Well, I'm going to do some plagiarizing this morning. Of course, when we're in the Word, I guess we're plagiarizing all the time, aren't we? But I want to read from Charles Spurgeon, some of his comments about Enoch, because he says it better than I could say it. Enoch's faith, then, was a realizing faith. The truth of God had entered into his heart. What he believed was true to him, practically true, true as a matter of fact in his daily life. He walked with God. It was not that he merely thought of God, that he speculated about God, that he argued about God, that he read about God, or that he talked about God. He walked with God, which is the practical and experimental part of true godliness. You must see him who is invisible. There's Hebrews 6 again, 11:6. And possess that which cannot be as yet enjoyed. Faith. Believe not only that God is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For this, according to Paul, is the Enoch faith. He had very familiar communion with the Most High. I scarcely know a communion that is more free, pleasant, and cordial than that which arises out of constant walking with a friend. Next, it is implied in the term walk that his communion with God was continuous. As an old divine has well remarked, he did not take a turn or two with God and then leave his company, but he walked with God for hundreds of years. His life must have also been a holy life, because he walked with God, for God never walks out of the way of holiness. Enoch's life must, moreover, have been a happy one. Who could be unhappy with such a companion? With God himself to be with us, the way can never be dreary. Did Enoch walk with God? Then his pilgrim must have been safe. What an honor it is to walk with the Eternal. Enoch walked with God, and in consequence thereof, he bore his witness for God. And we can see that in Jude. Jude refers to that. Let me just look at that real quick. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch bore witness. Okay? He didn't just have some communion with God over somewhere where it wasn't visible. Enoch's life was visible to the people of his time. Enoch was a preacher of the Word of God, and his communion with the Lord was never broken. His departure also was a testimony to mankind that there is a reward for the righteous, that God does not sit with stony eyes regardless of the sins of the wicked or of the virtues of his saints. It proved that he sees and is pleased with his people who walk with him, that he can give them, even now, present rewards by delivering them from the pangs of death. And therefore, he will certainly give rewards to all his people in some way or another. And just a few more verses about walking with the Lord. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to your understanding. In verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct your paths. He will guide you as you walk with him. And from Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Why? That we should walk in them. Isn't it amazing that the Lord wants to walk with us? He wants to be with us. Our faith is from the Lord, and our faith is for the Lord. And I think we can extrapolate through this, reasoning together. The primary exercise of our faith is walking with him. You know, it's not doing some great and marvelous deeds, performing some wonderful thing. It's walking with God. The greatest exercise of our faith is a life spent with the Lord. I want to read a little section from a book. It's called The Book of Mysteries. And it's a little essay here. It's like a conversation that a teacher and a student are having. Come, said the teacher, let's go for a camel ride. Where, I ask. Nowhere in particular, just for a ride. So we embarked on a desert journey to nowhere in particular. It was late afternoon when we began. We rode parallel to each other, slow enough and close enough to be able to carry on a continuous conversation. Many journeys in the Bible were made with camels. So it was with Rebecca. When she said yes to marrying Isaac, Abraham's servant immediately prepared to take her and her maidens on a long journey through a Middle Eastern desert. That was the mission for which he had been sent, to find a bride for Isaac and to bring her back to the groom. You see a theme developing here. So imagine seeing it, a caravan of camels carrying on their backs a bride, her maidens, and all their possessions across the desert landscape. Rebecca was being led by a man she had never seen before, a stranger, the servant of Abraham. She was in his care. She was now his responsibility. He was her guardian for the journey. It was his responsibility to bring her safely through the desert and home to the tents of Abraham. Only he knew the way. Rebecca had no idea. So what did she have to do? She had to trust. Trust his intentions, his knowledge, his leading, and his commandment, and his commitment to bring her where she had to go. And she had to let him bring her there. Now let's open up the mystery, he said. Rebecca represents the bride. And Abraham's servant, the servant of the Father, represents the Holy Spirit. And what is the servant's mission? To bring the bride to the bridegroom. Thus it is the Spirit's mission and responsibility to lead you, to keep you, to protect you, to guard against your going off the path, and to bring you safely home. And since he alone knows the way, what must you do? Trust him to lead where I need to go, and let him lead. Yes, said the teacher, the bride must be guided by the leading of the Spirit every day of her life. Each day she must let him lead her and go where he leads. She doesn't need to know every detail of the journey or the path. She just needs to know him who journeys with her. Oh, Lord, help us to know you. And to allow herself to be moved by his moving. And as she stays close to him and goes as he leads, she will end up dwelling in the tents of the Father. That is our encouragement, brothers and sisters, to walk with the Lord, to go where he leads, to be willing to let him lead, to be willing to follow where he leads, but to stay with him, to walk with him. Go back to Hebrews 11:6 now. It is impossible to please him, for he comes to God must believe that he is. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me read another translation. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe that he both exists and that he cares enough to reward those who seek him. I mentioned earlier that one of the things that this verse reveals is the character of God. It's more than a promise. His rewarding is more than a promise. It's the character of God. It is the character of God to give. I'm not talking about this stuff that we live with, houses, cars, wonderful food, a roof over our head, everything we need is provided for. Many Christians have no idea of the luxury we have. But they know something about the character of a God who gives. And this is who he is. This is what impressed God with Enoch. For hundreds of years, Enoch simply walked with him. And the rewards that God gives, I believe, is more faith, is actually more of him. He wants to give more of himself to you. Think back to the original sin, the sacrifice, the loss in the garden. What was that loss? It was when Adam was able to simply walk with God in the garden. That was the loss. That's what sin brought about, the loss of that being able to walk every day in the cool of the garden with the Father. That's what he has spent thousands of years restoring. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. Restore the ability for us to have communion with God. Enoch's reward was to be with him. Okay, Enoch already had spent 100 years walking with the Lord. And what was his reward? Come on up, son. We're going to really be together now. And that's what we have all have to look forward to, that day when we shall be constantly with the Lord. So that's what I wanted to say this morning about faith. So maybe we could sing the last two verses of 547. Thank you very much.